And this morning, one last look, as I said, in this particular Bible study about being on a mission from God. We're looking at today, we're going to start where we did last week. Let's start in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. How many of you understand that God didn't leave you here after you got saved, after you came to Christ? God didn't leave you here just to take up space and breathe good air. He left you here for a purpose. He left you here with a mission. Our responsibility, look, if there wasn't anything for us to do once we got saved, God might as well just take us right on to heaven once we get saved, right? But He doesn't take us to heaven right away because He wants to, listen, He wants through us to bring heaven to the earth. He wants you and I to be His ambassadors, and He wants you and I to be the vessels and conduits through which heaven comes to earth and manifests the glory of Christ so that the world will know Him. I want to look at this passage and just tie up some loose ends, several things that I haven't mentioned and have wanted to mention over the last several weeks. And we'll just kind of basically today tie up loose ends and bring this series of messages to a close. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. And we see again the instructions of the Lord to wait upon the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus did not send His disciples out to do a work in their own wisdom and in their own strength. He didn't say, all right, I'm going to heaven. I'm leaving you here. Go figure it out and do the best you can. That's not what He did. Jesus said, you go wait in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to help you, enable you, guide you, empower you. You just go where He says go. You just do what He says do. You just speak when He says speak, and everything will be cool. And that's what we're supposed to be about. It tells us here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, gathering His disciples, this is immediately before His ascension into heaven, Jesus commands the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised. And when you study that out, you know that's the person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's who He refers to immediately after this. Which He said, you have heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then verse 8, He says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and even Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You and I have been called of God to take the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, as we talked about this before, we've said the motivation for this has to be the love of God. It has to be love. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that it was the love of God that motivated him to do what he did. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And if you remember in the Bible, the Jews and Gentiles didn't like each other, didn't get along with each other, despised each other. And yet God put a love for the Gentile people into the heart of the apostle Paul so that he could go to a people whom he would otherwise despise and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them so that they could come to know the Savior and spend eternity with God even as He was going to. The Bible tells us that we are to love the same way that God loves. In fact, we can't properly love people. How many of you understand we can't properly love people until we first have a love relationship with God? The Bible tells us that Jesus was asked one time. Remember Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Remember how He answered that question? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the greatest of the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and being. But He didn't stop there. He said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus actually combined two commandments into one. But the point He was making is, when we love God with all of our heart, then we're going to love people the way we're supposed to. We love God and we love people. And Jesus loved everybody. And God is telling us, and oh, by the way, just without taking time to explain why, when Jesus said, love your neighbor, neighbor, brother and sister, is anybody you happen to share this planet with that you can bless, that you know of a need. That's a neighbor. That's a neighbor. Here's my point. You can't leave anybody out. Okay? I mean, cause if you remember, when the guy asked Jesus that question, Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. Remember the response the guy followed up? He said, well, who is my neighbor? In other words, where are the loopholes in this thing? Who do I have to love and who can I not love? It's not what it, not the point. We love everybody. See, Jesus loved everybody. I don't know if I'll point this out on Sunday morning yet or not. We've been looking at this same passage and also John chapter 4, which we're going to finish up today. We've been looking at that on Wednesday nights as well. And one of the things that is just so beautiful to me about John chapter 4 and Jesus' outline for evangelism in John chapter 4 is the book ends that John 3 and John 4 give us. Let me explain. John chapter 3 starts off with Jesus' encounter with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He is somebody of significance. His name is given to us in the Bible. That means people will know him because we know his name. He's significant. He's a somebody. He's a Pharisee. He represents the high and the mighty, okay? And the Pharisees in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were pretty much a self-righteous people. They were intent on being obedient to the Word of God, which is not a bad thing. But they believed two things. They believed, first of all, if they could be obedient enough to God, they could earn favor with God and salvation from God. And then if by being that good and being obedient, then they saw it as making them better than other people. And the Pharisees tended to look down their nose at other people and judged other people by the standard of their own self-righteousness. And so he's a self-righteous individual who needs Jesus. But he represents the high and mighty. That's John chapter 3. John chapter 4 starts with the woman at the well. And the woman at the well, we don't know her name. She's insignificant. She's a nobody. In fact, when we read about her life, she's living the life of 50 shades of fornication. She's just going from man to man. And she's a nobody, and yet Jesus wants to reveal himself to her. I want you to see the bookends. I want you to see Nicodemus, the high and mighty, the woman at the well, the weak and the lowly. And Jesus loves them both. And he loves everybody in between. The high and mighty, the weak and the lowly, and everybody in between. And you know what's beautiful to me is that John chapter 3 starts with Nicodemus. John chapter 4 starts with the woman at the well. And those two stories serve as bookends to confirm the most popular verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The high and mighty, the weak and the lowly, everybody in between. God loves us all. And we're called of the Lord to love everybody. And so that's our motivation, to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to love people enough to desire to share Christ with them. We talked about how to have a conversation with people. We talked about one of the things that we can do is we can listen to what other people are saying. Everybody's talking about their problems. Everybody's talking and complaining about their life and all of these kinds of things. And we've said that when you listen to people that way, listen, we claim as Christians, we claim to believe that Jesus is the answer to all of the world's problems. Okay? Well, if that's true, all of those complaints that our friends are talking about, all of those problems that our people have, Jesus is the answer for all of those things, you see. So if we're sensitive to the Lord and to the Spirit of God, and that's the foundation, that's the principle of my message, is having faith in the Holy Spirit within you to lead you and to show you what to do. And if we're sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and if we're listening to people, what we hear is not complaints and problems, but rather opportunities for Jesus. Opportunities for God to show himself strong. And maybe God is taking you through what somebody is complaining about, and you have the opportunity to share. Well, you know what? I went through that one time too, and I found confidence. I found hope in God, in a relationship with Christ, and you have an opportunity to share about the Lord with those people. We talked last week a little bit about sports. Everybody likes to talk about sports. How many of you watched the ball games last night? Any of you see those two games? They're pretty awesome, weren't they? One game, well, the team won by 2 points. The other game was won by 1 point. Man, that's about as close as you can get, brother. That's about as close as you can get. And you know, a lot of people talking about sports these days, and it's very easy. if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to take a conversation, because there are a lot of athletes, football, baseball, basketball, a lot of these guys are committed to Jesus Christ. It's very easy to talk about the sports and then start talking about these people and start talking about their faith. And first thing you know, you've turned a sports conversation into a religious conversation, and now you can talk to people about God. So many other things to say about that, but that's just a way. You and I can start our own conversation. You know, one of the easiest ways to start our own conversation with people? We want to talk to them about the Lord. You don't know how to start? Start a conversation this way. Hey, you got plans this weekend? And just listen to them. Let them share their plans. And that's one thing too, guys. When we're talking about witnessing to people, we need to care about them. Care enough to listen to them when they're talking. Listen to what they've got to say. Got plans this weekend? Let them tell you all about their plans. If they mention church, you can say, hey, what church do you go to? And you know what? You may find a brother. I remember reading I can't remember if I read it or heard it. It's been so long in my mind, you know, when you're 63, you just don't. I remember hearing about these two ladies that both of them were Christians. And they were in this ladies group and they did cultural things and stuff together. But they loved the Lord and they wanted to witness to other people in the group, and they weren't sure what to say. And they happened to come together, these two ladies. And one of them began talking about the Lord, and the other one said, well, what church do you go to? And the first one named the church, and the second lady said, well, I go to that church too. It was one of these mega churches somewhere, you know, where you don't know more than 20 people in the church and 20,000. But the point is, here they were running together and doing things together and didn't realize each were Christians, and come to find out they were sisters. They were sisters. So when you start a conversation, got plans this weekend? They mention a church? What church you go to? You may find out you got a brother or sister and didn't even know it. If they don't tell you about their church, then you have an opportunity to share about your weekend. What are you doing this weekend? Well, I got yard work and I've got to go here and do this and we've got all these things and all these plans. Yeah, you know what? I got yard work to do this weekend too. Okay, we got to go out and cut the grass and pull the weeds and all that kind of stuff. And then Sunday morning, the family will go to church. And then in the afternoon, we'll do something else. You guys go to church anywhere? And just that quickly, you're talking about church. And you can invite people to church. And you can turn the conversation into a spiritual conversation. And you trust the Lord to lead you and to show you when to say these things and how to open these doors and how to approach people. The point is never, and I think we've made this point several times, but I want to reiterate. The point is never to start an argument. The point is to start a dialogue. Okay? Arguing with people about religion is an absolute waste of time. And we all know that. We all know that. From time to time, we still try. But let me tell you something. Anybody who can be argued into something can be argued right out of it again. Okay? So arguing about things like that, that's pointless. And if somebody wants to argue with you about religion, just God bless you, Jesus loves you, have a good day, and keep on getting up, you know? Don't enter into that. Don't get sucked into that. Don't let people pull you down into that. At the same time, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that as we've talked about being surrendered to the Lord and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the various plans and programs and methodologies and scripts and things like that for evangelism. And those things in and of themselves are not bad things. I think we need to be careful not to get into the habit of just following a program, following a script. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. But you know, sometimes people will come to us and have some very legitimate and very sincere questions about our faith. And when people have legitimate questions about our faith, we need to know how to give them answers for why we believe. The Bible tells us that we're to always be ready to give an account of the hope that's within us. And we should always be willing and able to tell people why we believe what we believe. That's important as believers. And people may have legitimate and sincere questions about if you start talking about faith and spiritual things. And they may say, well, why do you have to believe in Jesus? What's this Jesus stuff all about? Isn't Christianity just like any other religion? Aren't they all the same? don't we all go to heaven anyway? Because you see, guys, that's what a lot of the world believes. A lot of the world believes that. And unfortunately, as we've shared before, this line of thinking is making its way into the church. The doctrine of universalism is finding its way into Christianity, where people, we want to be sure we're loving with people that we go too far with love. Is that possible? Can I say it that way? Here's what I'm saying. The idea that we love people, we should love everybody. But we should love people enough to tell them the truth and not water down the gospel in order to accept people. Not change what the Bible says in order to receive people. We have to stand for the truth of the word of the Lord. And the Bible makes it clear that there's a hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain, and Christ is the only way. I want to share with you this morning just several verses of Scripture. Most of you probably don't know all of this, could preach this better than I can anyway. But I want to share several verses of Scripture with you this morning that I believe are essential verses of Scripture that we should know as Christians. Just some basic foundational Scriptures that we should know as Christians to answer questions that people have when they say, why Christianity? Why Jesus? What's the big deal? Don't we all go to heaven anyway? And there are a couple of different guidelines and programs, if you want to use that word, that we could use to share the gospel with people. One of them you might be familiar with is called the Romans Road of Evangelism. I want to share these scriptures with you this morning for just a few moments, just to give you an idea of the kinds of things. You know, it's not even necessary that you and I can quote the chapter and the verse, but it is important that we understand the substance of what they say. Okay? That's important. And let me give these to you real quickly. In fact, I'm going to read these out of Romans. If you would follow me just real quickly in Romans chapter 3. Why Jesus? Why Christianity? Can't we be good enough on our own to get to heaven? These are things that people ask and question and believe in our society today. Romans chapter 3, and we look at two verses. One is verse 10, where Paul is quoting from the Old Testament and says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks God. And then verse 23, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why do we need Jesus? First and foremost, because all the rest of us are sinners. We're all sinners. Every single human being born on this planet, we are all sinners. What's the big deal about that? Look at Romans chapter 6, and I'll tell you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the issue with sin? Sin kills. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2, your sins have separated you from God. Because we are all sinners, we're separated from God and destined for an eternity away from the Lord in hell, unless the gap can be bridged. Unless the gap can be bridged. Now, we say that Jesus is the answer to the problems of sin and the problems of the world. And the Bible confirms that for us. Look over at Romans. We're still in Romans. I'm staying in Romans for these verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Man has a problem. His problem is sin. Sin has separated us from God. But the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Man's got a problem. He's separated from God because of his sin. But God loves us so much, He doesn't want to leave us in that state of separation. And so he sends his son into the world to die for our sins, to remove the barrier that separates us from God. But now listen, and here's where the mistake is made. A lot of people believe that because Jesus has already died and sins have been forgiven, everybody's automatically saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look over at Romans chapter 10. How do we get saved? You see, God has his part in salvation. His son dying to pay the price for our sins. But understand, family, that we have a part in salvation as well. Not works. Not works, because you can't work to earn it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So salvation doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by being good enough. It comes by grace and through faith. And Romans 10 confirms that for us. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Man has a problem. He's a sinner. God loves us in spite of it. Sent his son to die for us. We have responsibility in salvation to believe and trust God to save us. Now look at this. This is an extra verse for you. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, by simply believing in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does a man have peace with God? He puts his faith in Jesus Christ. How does a man become a child of God? He receives Jesus Christ. John 1 and 12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. I won't take the time to read these other scriptures for you today. There's another program that Bill Bright put together. Bill Bright's the founder of Campus Crusade. And he put together a program many years ago called the Four Spiritual Laws. And they go like this. Number one, law number one, God loves us. Law number two, man is sinful and separated from God. Law number three, Jesus is the way back. And oh, by the way, it was Jesus himself who said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I want you to notice what Jesus actually said there. Jesus did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. There's only one way. There's only one way, and it's Jesus. Okay? So this is the difference between Christianity and the other religions of the world. Number one, God loves us. Law two, man has a sin problem. Law three, Jesus is the way back to God. Law four, we have an individual responsibility to make a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to find salvation. Very simple. Very simple. And again, the point when we're talking to people is not to argue the scriptures. It's simply to share the gospel. It's simply to share the word of the Lord and encourage people to make their own decision. We can't make a decision for anybody. We can't talk anybody into anything. Our responsibility is not to do that. Our responsibility is just to plant the seed, to sow the word, just to tell people the good news and to share the hope. If you have an opportunity to share your own story, listen, probably the most powerful thing you can ever do as a witness for Jesus is tell other people what God did for you. What God did in your life. Maybe not even necessarily the salvation experience itself, though that's good. Maybe God gave a dramatic healing in your life. Maybe God restored your marriage in a supernatural way. Maybe God provided something for you along the way. God made himself real to you. God showed himself strong in your life. And to tell the story of what God did in your life is your way of witnessing for the Lord. You and I should never carry a burden about doing it right. I think it's one of the things that we struggle with a lot of times. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, I just don't think I can do it right. I don't know what I ought to be doing, what I ought to be saying, all these kind of things. Look, guys, it's not about us. It's not about us. I'll be honest with you. There are Sunday mornings when I really sense the presence of God in church. And those Sundays bless me, and I'm excited about them, and I hope you're blessed as well. There are other Sundays I don't necessarily feel the same presence of the Lord the way I do on other Sundays. I just don't feel it. And I'll go home and I'll tell Becky, and I'll say, I just didn't feel it today. I didn't feel like I shared what I wanted to share in the right way. I didn't feel like I get the words out and didn't articulate what the point I wanted to get across. I just felt like I blew it today. You know, as often as not, I'll get more encouragement from the congregation on the way out for the message that Sunday than the Sundays when I felt like God was really present. My point is this. It's not about me. And when you talk to somebody about the Lord, it's not about you. It's about us being willing to let the Holy Spirit speak through us to tell somebody about Jesus. And our responsibility is just to be obedient to what the Lord tells us to do and leave the results to God. Let me share a letter with you I got from Daniel. Tina brought us this letter from Daniel Cruz. And I want to share some of this with you today. First of all, he writes, he says, I want to thank you all so much for your continued prayers and support. I am constantly reminded of how blessed I am to have the love and support of so many people. Your prayers and financial support are making such an impact in my life and the lives of the men in here whom you never met and the lives of my family, and I can't thank you enough. We sent an offering, by the way, to Daniel recently to help him again with some of the expenses that he has there to be able to call it. It costs him a lot of money to make phone calls out of the jail down there and to get some of the things that he needs. And so we try to be a blessing to Daniel. And then Daniel is able to take the money that we send to him and he can give it to, if there are other guys there in the jail there and some of them don't have a way to call home or something like that, he can give them some money so that they can make phone calls home. And through Daniel, we actually have our own little prison ministry down in the Rustburg jail down there. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. He says, a quick update on what God is doing here. He said, a couple of my friends and I have started a nightly Bible study. We get together at 10:30 every night in a corner of the room and read a few chapters from the Bible, share what God is doing in our personal lives, and pray for each other and also for the other guys who don't attend the Bible study. He said, the turnout fluctuates. We started with 3. Some nights we have 7. Other nights 3 or 4. The night that he happened to write this letter, he said, tonight we had 5. We studied the Bible. We've studied the books of Colossians and Job, and this week, we studied the Gospel of John. I don't think I've ever been more aware of the presence of God than I am in these readings. He is here with us and is answering our prayers and is changing lives every night. God is constantly using these meetings to help me get my mind off of myself and to remember that there are far more important things happening in this room than the things that I am going that have been going on in my situation. Tonight was a perfect example. I want you to hear this. I didn't have a very good day. Nothing major. Just didn't have it today. There's some days that you just do anything to not have to be here anymore. That you would do anything just not have to be here anymore. And today was one of those days. As it got closer for time for our Bible study, I actually started to dread it. I didn't want to talk or teach or read aloud. I just wanted to go to my bed and be by myself. I'm ashamed to say that at 10:30, when 10:30 rolled around, I didn't say anything and just sat there secretly hoping that everyone would be distracted and wouldn't notice that it was time. But my friend David Cook, or David, who helps me lead the studies, called the meeting together, and so I joined. As David opened us in prayer, I prayed my own prayer in my heart and just asked God to help me, to give me the words to bring life into the study. We start reading from John, and Jesus is at the well in Samaria. Sound familiar to you? He's speaking to the Samaritan woman, and in between verses and paragraphs, I'm trying to explain what Jesus is saying and what it means and what makes this most significant. And I just didn't feel like I was doing a very good job. But as I looked into the eyes of the guys I was talking to, I could tell that they were listening, learning, understanding, becoming excited about what Jesus was saying. And right then I remembered, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace got me through the rest of the meeting. And at the end of the meeting, Jesse, who was only 19 years old, was joining us for the first time that night, asked if he could talk to me a little longer privately. I shared with him the full message of the gospel and also my story and everything God had done in my life. I also shared with him Trevor's story. I said to him, I know you're young. I know you think your entire life is ahead of you. You can revisit this decision at any time. But I can't promise you that either one of us will wake up tomorrow. Trevor was young too. But thank God he didn't wait, because a few months later he was gone. I could see that Trevor's story moved him. He shared with me that he felt empty inside, and that all his life he just felt like something was missing, and he realized now that that something was Jesus. He told me that he wanted to be saved right now, and so we prayed together, and with tears in his eyes, he asked Jesus into his heart. I sat on my bed in silence for a while after he walked away, ashamed at myself and amazed at God. One day, Jesse will tell people that he met a guy in jail named Cruz who told him about Jesus and helped him to make the best decision of his life. What he doesn't know is if I had had it my way, we would have never spoken tonight. I didn't want to be at the Bible study. It was David who called the meeting together. It was David who took the time to invite him to it while I was off somewhere feeling sorry for myself. It was God who gave me the words during the meeting to touch his heart. I don't even remember what I said. God didn't just use me tonight. He used me in spite of me. Tonight someone found eternal life. Tonight one of God's children came home. And if it had been left up to me, the opportunity would have been missed. Praise God that it isn't up to me. Praise God that He is in control and I am not. Praise God that His strength is perfected in my weakness. Love, Daniel. So it's not up to us. It's not up to us. But if we'll just say yes, God will use us even in spite of us. We have to trust the Holy Spirit. We have to trust that God wants to use us and can use us and will use us. We have to trust that He is God and we are not. And He is able to do through us things that we cannot imagine. And of course, the whole book of Acts is all about how the Holy Spirit worked through the disciples and through the apostles to spread the gospel throughout the known world in that day. And we don't have time to talk about the many stories there. We could spend weeks looking at all the stories, because the entire book, we call it the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But you know, it's really not. The book is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not just the apostles that are seeing the supernatural happen in souls won. It's the apostles, it's deacons, it's everyday Christians. Did you know that the person who shared the gospel with the apostle Paul was a man by the name of Ananias, who has no title whatsoever? Paul was on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul at the time, and he was persecuting the church. And was going to Damascus to arrest Christians for being Christians. and for sharing the gospel. Jesus encountered Saul on that road in a glory so brilliant it knocked Saul to the ground. It blinded him. He knew he had encountered somebody supernatural. And so he called out, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded to him, and Jesus said, "I am Jesus, the one whom you were persecuting." And Jesus said, "But go into the city, and I'm going to show you what's next for your life." They led Saul back into Damascus, blind, couldn't see. He was there for 3 days, fasting, not eating, not drinking, just seeking the Lord. In the meantime, God encounters a guy in town by the name of Ananias. Ananias has no title, he's just a believer. He says, "Ananias, I want you to go down a straight street. There's a man down there, he's seen a vision, and he's expecting you to come." Ananias had heard about this man, Saul. Saul was very much a terrorist in his day where Christianity was concerned. Christians feared him. And when God said, "Ananias, I want you to go meet Saul," Ananias said, "Uh-uh." And God said, "Go, because I want you to tell him what great things and what suffering I have in store for him." The Bible says Ananias went to Straight Street, found Saul, preached the gospel to him, laid hands on him, got him healed, got him filled with the Holy Spirit, and baptized him in water, brought him to Jesus. I guess I'm just trying to tell you guys, God can use any of us, anywhere, at any time, if we'll just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let me very quickly finish the passage we've been looking at in John chapter 4, if you'll turn over there with me. I'll do this as quickly as possible because our time is just about gone today. And we won't have time to finish this whole story, but I do want to look at this next section. Jesus, if you remember, is traveling from Judea to Galilee, and he passes through Samaria, and he comes to a well in Samaria where he encounters a woman. He begins to just have a discussion with her about water, and she's talking about natural water that she's come out to get, and Jesus is talking about spiritual water, the water of life. And Jesus wants to introduce himself to her, and he's using this conversation as a means to that end. We come down to verse 16, John chapter 4. And look at what Jesus says to this woman. I want you to see what he says and the way it's received and the impact that it has on this woman. I want you to get this. Verse 16, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Now watch this. Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And I want you to get this. I want you to see this today. Remember that Jesus does everything that he does by the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a list of what we call spiritual gifts, manifestations and expressions of the Holy Spirit, supernatural ways that the Holy Spirit can move through our lives to glorify Jesus. Because understand, the purpose and ministry of the Holy Spirit is always about revealing and glorifying the Son of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. Now clearly, Jesus has never met this woman. He encounters her at the well, but they don't know each other. They've never met before. But then you look down at verse 18, and Jesus knows something significant about this woman's life. How could he possibly know? It's by the revelation of the Holy Spirit within him. One of those spiritual gifts is called a word of knowledge. It's a tidbit of information that you cannot possibly naturally know, and yet somehow God reveals it to you, and you know it. And Jesus has never met this woman. He's never talked to her, doesn't know anybody that knows this woman, has no way of knowing anything about her life, and yet the Holy Spirit reveals to Jesus that this woman has been married five times and now is living with another man out of wedlock. And Jesus shares it with her. Why? Listen. Did the Holy Spirit share this with Jesus so Jesus could condemn this woman of her sins? No. No. When you read this passage of Scripture, Jesus isn't condemning this woman. He's simply revealing these things to this woman. And this woman, is, as it's apparently as you read through the story here, she's not condemned by what he says. She doesn't get defensive. She doesn't run off. She doesn't make accusation. She just listens and receives and understands something about Jesus. This is no ordinary man. And as you go down through the rest of the story about this woman's life, you see Jesus step by step revealing more and more of who he is until she ultimately comes to the place where she acknowledges Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And brother and sister, if you and I are sensitive to the Holy Spirit can work through us in similar ways to reveal the loving Christ and to point people to Jesus. Many years ago, a woman came to Becky and I for some counseling. We had known her very long. We knew a little bit about her. We knew that her life was a mess. Drugs, alcohol, sex, all of these things. A life that was just spiraling out of control. And she came to us one day and she wanted to talk about God. She needed God in her life. So she came to us to talk about the Lord and said she had some things she wanted to share with us. And she came in and, you know, whenever we were around this girl, this young lady, there was just this dark cloud around her. And you just knew that the life that she lived, she was just a mess. And there's just a lot of depression and a lot of weight on her life. She came in and she started sharing about her life, and she shared a few things that we knew, and then she began to share some things that we didn't know. And she talked about being married a couple times. And then she began to share a story about how she went out with another man when she was married. And she would sneak out at night, and she would go off to be with this man. She was embarrassed to tell us her story and ashamed of what she had done. She would cry as she was telling us the story, and she knew she was wrong, but she just couldn't help herself, and she just kept doing it. And she talked about how she began to develop feelings for this man that she began to see outside of her marriage. As she was talking, in my heart, I heard the word abortion. Abortion. Didn't make any sense to me. And she began to tell about this relationship with this man and how the feelings began to grow stronger and they began to see each other. And she got to the place where she just almost couldn't talk anymore. And I looked at her and I said, "You had an affair with him, didn't you?" She nodded her head, "Yeah." I said, "You got pregnant, didn't you?" She nodded her head, "Yeah." I said, "You had an abortion, didn't you?" She nodded her head, "Yeah." And just broke down in tears. Why did the Holy Spirit share that? For us to condemn her? No. No. So that we could show her the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, so that we could reveal God to her, God's love to her. Guys, I'm just telling you, if we will be willing, God can use us in ways beyond our imagination. You and I have the cure for death. It's Jesus. You and I have the power that can turn this world right side up. It's Jesus. If we would just be willing to go into all the world the way that we're instructed to, believe and trust in the Holy Spirit within us, be spiritually minded and sensitive to His voice, be willing to go where He says go and do what He says do, say what He says say, The Holy Spirit can use us and lead us to touch other people's lives, bring souls into the kingdom of God, and change them forever. And there is nothing in all the world that can compare to changing somebody's eternity by introducing them to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we have heard the call. Go. We know what the mission is, to win souls, to share our faith, to tell others about Jesus. Father, as we stand here today and in your presence here this afternoon, we thank you that we are not alone, but you are with us, and you are in us. And through us, you can do great things as you reach out through us and touch other people's lives with the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be willing to go, willing to speak, and help us to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that the gospel is the only thing that can save the lost and change this world. Thank you, Father, for hearts that are willing to be obedient to you. Let's stand together. Would you say yes to Jesus today? Would you say yes to Jesus today? If you've never invited Christ into your heart or yourself, if you've never acknowledged your sinfulness and your need of salvation and surrendered your life to Jesus, would you make that decision today? It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And would you say yes to Jesus to share what you know with somebody else so they can experience salvation just as you have? Would you say yes to Jesus today? God is calling. God is calling. Say yes to the Lord. Be faithful to live for God. Serve Him with your life. Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that the message that we've heard from you today will not leave our heart, but will in fact change our lives to help us to be more faithful to you. Faithful in the way that we love one another, faithful in the way that we reach out to the world that's lost and doesn't know you, faithful to be witnesses for Jesus. We thank you again, Father, for your goodness to us today and your faithfulness to us to meet all of our needs, to bring us to this place today, the food that's on our table and the homes that we live in, the cars that we drive. Thank you, Father, for all of these things. As a close, I want to pray for our brother Trevor over here today. Trevor broke his foot yesterday, and we want to pray for Trevor's healing. Father, we thank you that Trevor was not any more seriously injured than he was. We thank you for being with him, and we pray and trust and believe that the foot that is broken will quickly be mended. And health will be restored. We thank you, Lord, for healing our brother Trevor. Thank you, Father. Father, you've called us to be lights. Help us to go out and light this world. Watch over this precious church family as we go our separate ways, Lord. Until we come together to be with you and be with one another once again, we'll give you praise and we'll live for your glory through Christ our Lord. Let's sing together. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a good day in the Lord. Hope to see you this week.